online during the church, and those people that listen online, there's a lot of people in Colorado that turn it on and listen to it on Mondays to get the word. And we got some family members in Covington that listen on CD and get online sometimes and listen to it. So we just want to welcome them. We just want to be thankful that we live in today's day and age where you can get your hands on the word so easily. You know, back when the early church was first starting, you know, those guys had to travel long and wide just to hear the word, you know, and Paul had to travel by foot just to get the word out there. So, man, often I'm reminded of what a blessing it is to be alive today, that I can go to the teachings of some awesome men and women of God and get filled up with their revelation. And it isn't just one revelation from one person. God is raising up all kinds of people. And what's funny is when I listen to these anointed messages, they all have a similar tone to them. And they're all talking about the grace of God. And that's how you know that God's doing something. And that's how you can tell that they're anointed, because God is bringing back the grace. That's why we call the church Gospel Revolution Church, because like many other ministries, we believe there's a revolution coming. So we're going to get right into the word today. And, you know, we're going to talk about something today that many Christians and many churches just pawn off as elementary teaching. And the sad thing is, none of us have it yet, and we've just pawned it off as elementary. And so we're going to get into this today, because if we all got a revelation of this, it would change our lives, and it would change the church, okay? And far too often, it gets shuffled underneath the rug. But what we're going to talk about today is the power of the gospel. It's what makes it click, okay? It's what makes the gospel work. So we're going to break down some scriptures today, and if you like Greek, if you like teaching, there's going to be a lot of teaching today, because in these scriptures, you got to really break down the words to understand exactly what they're saying. And the primary text we'll be taking this from today is in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 will be the primary text for those of you that like to follow. And we're going to go to verse 7, and we'll be looking at verse 7 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. And I'm just going to read the script first before we start breaking it down. But verse 7 starts with, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish." Okay, so, you know, praise God. People that God is building up in the church, they're supposed to be ministers of the new covenant. Okay, ministers of the new covenant. And unfortunately, we got a lot of ministers of the old covenant in the church. And that's causing a problem in the church. And so, most of the Christians that I meet, especially in the South, they know a lot about the old covenant, and they don't know anything about the new covenant. And then they wonder why they're struggling in their Christian life, and they're wondering why they're struggling with God and their emotions and everything. And it's because they don't know anything about the new covenant. So in this church, we teach the new covenant. And today we're going to talk about the new covenant and what makes it go. You know, when I was a child, there was a cartoon I used to watch, and I don't know if it was a commercial or not, and some of you have probably seen this, but there was a caveman, and it depicted two cavemen when they were trying to invent the wheel, okay? And the first guy had the wheel in a square, and he couldn't figure out why the cart wasn't rolling, okay? Because the wheel was a square. Well, the other cave guy comes in, and somehow they accidentally get it beaten into a circle, and all of a sudden, the cart just starts rolling, okay? And that's what a lot of Christian lives have going on for them. They are trying to roll with the square wheel. And the square wheel is the old covenant. Okay, but praise God, the new covenant is circular. And it just goes. It just goes. You don't have to work to push it. You see, when you have a square wheel, notice how you have to work to push it. You know, they had two of them trying to get it to go, and they couldn't move it anywhere. Does anybody ever feel like that in their life? Like they can't get anything to move? Praise God. It's because we're trying to work with square wheels, okay? So the new covenant is the real wheel that works right, okay? So let's get into what this is saying. And people love to debate this, but I don't have time to get into this today, but I could prove to you that this is the Apostle Paul if we had time to just cover Hebrews, but you'll just have to accept my opinion for this. In this verse, the Apostle Paul is saying, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant." Okay, so here, right off the bat, he's mentioning two covenants. Okay, and he says, if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no need for the second covenant. Okay, what he's saying here right off the bat, he's telling us that the first covenant is faulty. Doesn't work right. Doesn't accomplish anything for us. It doesn't get anything done in our lives. It doesn't get anything done for God. Okay? So he's telling us the first covenant is no good. It's faulty. Okay? Whenever you buy a piece of electronic equipment, if it doesn't work, it's faulty. You don't keep it, do you? You take it back. You have a receipt. If you buy a new phone and you come home and it doesn't work, you're not just like, okay, I'll keep it. Even though I can't make calls or text, I'll just keep it. No, you go back and you say, hey, this phone's faulty. Okay, so what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is that the first covenant is faulty. It doesn't do what it needed to do. Okay, so that's the first point we're going to make here. And because it's faulty, then that gives reason for a second covenant to have to come about. Okay? There would be no need for the second covenant if the first one worked. So verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Okay, for finding fault with them. All right, who found fault with the new covenant? Or the old covenant? God. God's the one who said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." So God saw the old covenant, and he knew that it couldn't work. He knew that it couldn't get done what he wanted to get done. Okay? And it isn't because the law is sin or evil. It's because of the weakness of our flesh. Okay? That's why the old covenant couldn't work. Because the old covenant only demanded from sinful man. It didn't provide what sinful man needed to be restored. So the old covenant could never do what God always wanted to do for man when he created him. It couldn't give them life. It couldn't bless them. All right, so God found fault with the old covenant, and he found fault with the children of Israel because they didn't seek him. They couldn't keep the covenant. So finding fault with them, he saith, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Okay, and these verses that we're taking from today, they're all Old Testament scriptures that he's referencing. And it's in Jeremiah 31. And I believe it's verse 31 through 34 or 35, if you want to go back and compare them. And he's using this because the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians, or Hebrews that believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but they just didn't know what that meant. And they didn't know how to apply it in their lives. Okay, sad to say, that's where we're at in the church today. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, but we don't know how to apply that in our life. And we don't know what makes that roll. We don't know what makes that work. And so we're constantly struggling with the square wheels. So God, this is a prophecy of Jeremiah, and he's telling all of the children of Israel that there's going to come a time where God's going to cut a new covenant with you. Okay? He's going to cut a new covenant with you because he's finding fault with this covenant. All right? What is he talking about when he says God's going to cut a new covenant with them? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming. Okay? He's telling them about the Messiah when the Messiah comes. Now, has the Messiah already come the first time? Yeah. So guess what? Everybody in the church today that accepts Jesus, we're already under the new covenant. Okay? Most of the children of Israel, the Jewish people, they did not accept Jesus the first time. So they're not under the new covenant right now because they've rejected Jesus. So they're still waiting for the second coming. Okay? So this is applicable to us now and to anyone who will receive Jesus now. And we know this because the Apostle Paul is telling them to try to exhort them in this whole book to accept Jesus as the offering, as the sacrifice, and as the new high priest. Okay, and we'll get into some of this teaching later on. For those of you that just like people to yell and scream, you'll get that sometimes from me, but I'm more into teaching about stuff, and we'll get into teaching about the high priest. But there's some tremendous significance to the preaching of the high priest and what that means and what's going on. And we just blow over that. And when we understand those things, it makes it easier to understand the covenant. So what we know so far is that there's two covenants, all right? We know that God found fault with the first covenant because it couldn't accomplish what he wanted it to accomplish, all right? We also know that the new covenant is being prophesied of coming because God found fault with it, all right? So we're looking for the second covenant. Even the children of Israel who are under the law are looking for the new covenant, okay? This isn't some strange new doctrine in the church that we're supposed to be under the new covenant. The children of Israel are looking for the new covenant. They know it's coming. Okay, so guess what? When the new covenant comes, they ain't going to be trying to live under the old covenant. Hello? Does everybody hear that? When the new covenant comes and they believe that's the Messiah, they ain't going to be telling the Messiah, let's go back to the law. Okay, but that's what we got going on in the church. You see, we know the new covenant is here. We know Jesus is here, but we're still trying to go back to the law. Even the Jewish people who rejected Christ the first time, they at least know when the new covenant comes, woohoo, it's a free-for-all. Okay, so man, again, we can take a page out of their book and they could take a page out of our book. And if we could just melt them together, we'd all be good. Okay, so guys, has Jesus come in the flesh and died on the cross? Then that means there's a new covenant. Okay, so the new covenant is here. So we need to move on from what the old covenant tells us and teaches us and has put in our hearts and scrap that. That's the point we're trying to make here. So now we're going to start getting into the nitty-gritty. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Okay, right off the bat, what does Paul say here? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Okay, so what do we know about the new covenant? It's not going to be like the first covenant. Okay? There's nothing about it that's going to be the same as the old covenant. All right? He says right there, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. All right? So we need to move on from this concept in our brains that the new covenant is like the old covenant or encompasses the old covenant. We need to move on from trying to melt the two covenants together. Paul says it blatantly, not according to the covenant. All right, what's the second thing that he tells us? He tells us what the covenant is. Okay, listen to what he says. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What's the covenant that God gave when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt? It was the Ten Commandments. So now he establishes what is the first covenant that he's talking about. The first covenant that he's saying was faulty. The first covenant that God found fault with. The first covenant that God was going to have to scrap. The square wheel is the Ten Commandments. Because we know that God gave the Ten Commandments for Mount Sinai to the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Okay, so he defines what the old covenant is. All right, so now we know what the old covenant is that Paul is talking about that was faulty. Okay, and guys, this isn't coming out of my mouth, although it is. It's coming straight from the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible. Any one of you guys could have gotten up here and just read that out loud too. So what do we know so far? That God found fault with the first covenant. We know that the first covenant was the Ten Commandments, the law. The Mosaic law is the first covenant, okay? God found fault with it because it couldn't do what he wanted to give to man. It couldn't bless us. It couldn't give us life. It could not impart life to us. That's why he found it faulty, because he wanted to impart life to us, okay? Because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." All right, so here's where people start getting really confused, all right? And this is the whole point. They can't move on from the old covenant. The first thing they want to say is, see, we must put God's laws into our hearts and into our minds. That's the Ten Commandments. We must put them into our hearts, right? Okay, well, we're missing the point here. The old covenant was thou shall, thou shall, thou shall, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The new covenant is I will. I will, I will, I do, I did. Okay, so what does God say here? I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. Not that we will put his laws into our hearts and into our minds. So nothing for us to do under the new covenant. Just everything for us to believe. Okay, and when you study this out in the Greek, what he's saying is that God will give you new desires in your heart. God will give you new wants in your hearts. He's going to replace your old desires with new desires. That's all he's saying here, okay? So he's ripping out the old stuff, and he's putting in his stuff, okay? And the first question everybody wants to ask, well, is how is he going to do that? How does that work? Okay, the way that he does it is by giving us a new heart. And there's a million different scriptures about this, but I'm just going to read off a few for those of you that like to go back and look up these scriptures. But Jeremiah 24:7 says that he's given us a new heart, a heart that will seek after him, a heart that loves him. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says that he's given us a new heart and a new spirit, and he's replaced our stony heart with a heart made of flesh. A heart that will love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our body. Guys, the scripture says when God circumcises our heart with his spirit, that we do love him with our whole body, mind, and strength. It says that we do. So God has ripped out our old heart, and he's given us a new heart. You know, I love typology in the Bible, and it just gives me a buzz. But notice it in Ezekiel 36. What did it say about our old heart? It was stony. What were the Ten Commandments written on? Stone. It's not a coincidence, guys. Okay? It's a comparison to our hearts. All right? He couldn't put his desires in our hearts before because they were stony. So he wrote them on the tablets. All right? Our hearts are made of flesh now once we become born again. And we're able to have his desires put in our hearts. Okay? So this scripture that says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, says what he will do. It doesn't say what we should do. And what he's saying he will do is that he will give us new desires. He will put his desires in our hearts and in our minds. That's what he's saying is going to happen. Okay? So it's not back to what I need to do. It's back to what he needs to do and what he has done and what he will do. He will put his desires in my heart. And Philippians 2:13 says, for God works in us both the willingness and the ability to do his good pleasure. Guys, do you see what that scripture says? It says that God works in us. God works in us the willingness and the ability to do his good pleasure. Again, the new covenant, nothing for us to do. All right? Was there anything for us to do in that scripture I just read? It said that God works in us. And that scripture is referencing this point right here, that God will put new desires in our hearts, and those desires will be his. God gives us the desires of our hearts in the new covenant. That's what this scripture right there is talking about. It's not saying to go learn the Ten Commandments and put the Ten Commandments in your heart so that you can do the Ten Commandments. It's saying that God will give us new wants, new want-tos, new desires. Guys, before I got saved, I didn't want to start a church. Before I got saved, I didn't want to love people and be nice to them. You see how my desires changed? Now, once I got saved and born again, was I immediately functioning perfectly? No. Does that mean I wasn't saved? No. It means that God was going to start working in me the willingness and the ability. Okay? God does the working. We don't do the working. We rest. And then he works. If we try to work, God can't work too. You can't have two people washing dishes at the same time, right? I mean, has anybody ever tried to do that? I mean, go into the kitchen there, try to wash dishes at the same time with somebody else. It ain't going to work. Okay, so it's God. Philippians 2:13 says it's God that works in us, both the willingness and the ability. You don't want to miss that point. It's God doing the work, not man. Okay, under the old covenant, man had to do. Under the new covenant, God is doing. Okay, so the first part of this, for in this covenant, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, I will put laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. See how that's different than the old covenant? See, the old covenant didn't provide. The old covenant demanded. It demanded from them. See, but the new covenant says God will put these desires in your heart and then he'll work them out of you. He puts them in you and then he works them out of you. Okay? So praise God. Don't sit around trying to figure out how do I get these things to work out of me. Sit around and be thankful that God's done so much already. All right? And we're going to get to what makes this work. And it doesn't just make it work for God, but it makes it work for us. Okay? And it's the power of the gospel. And we just blow it off like it's an elementary teaching and we don't need to know it. And we're just like, yeah, move on. Okay? But it's the power of the gospel. It's what makes it click. So this is the covenant that he will make with us after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Okay? I will be to them a God. What does that mean? Whenever that phrase comes up in the Bible, and it comes up quite often in the Bible, I will be to them a God, it means that God's showing up with his power. Okay? God's going to be in the house with his power on your behalf. Okay, so if you're sick, that means God's going to destroy your sickness. Okay, if you need protection, that means God is going to protect you. Okay, so God is in the house in the new covenant. God is here. The grace of God is here to accomplish anything you need in your life all of the time. That's part of the new covenant. That's what the new covenant is. Okay, so notice what we have in the new covenant. God doesn't only protect our insides by giving us new desires, but he protects our outsides also by healing us, by saving us, by guarding us from any oppression. Okay, so whenever you read, and if you like reading the Bible, you'll come across that often, and I will be to them a God. That means God's on the scene, and whatever you got going on, he's about to stomp it out. You know, when I was in high school, we had some friends that were really big and really strong and really crazy. And, you know, when they got there, we knew everything was going to be cool because we knew nobody was going to want a piece of them, okay? And that's how it is in the new covenant. God is the biggest, baddest dude in the city or on the block, and he's on the scene, okay? So nobody's going to want a piece of God, all right? So that's how you want to start feeling. I will be to them a God. That's what that means. That means he's going to take care of all of our needs, okay? That's part of the new covenant. That's what he always wanted. Notice how the old covenant didn't allow him to do that. That's one of the reasons why he found fault with it, because he wants to do that for us. We're not trying to get him to do it. We don't have to convince him or talk him into it. He wants to do it. That was his original plan. It gives him a buzz to be a God to his people. It makes him happy. He's up there doing a little jig, high-fiving with Jesus every time somebody accesses his grace and his power and lets him come on the scene. It gives him a buzz to be our God, and we shall be to him a people. Glory to God. You know what being a people to God is? It's receiving. It's receiving what he's done for you. It's resting in God. That's what being God's people is. You know, before the children of Israel blew it and decided they wanted to rest on their strength, God was to them a people. And look what happened. The Red Sea parted. They were prosperous. None of them were sick. They had everything given to them. Bread rained out of the sky. You see, God was to them a people. God was to them a God, and they were to him a people. Do you guys see what was going on during that period of time? God was on the scene with great power. Okay? We're still trying to live in the old covenant. Well, that doesn't let God be a God to us. And we wonder why we don't see the power of God operating in our life. And it's because we don't know the new covenant. So man, you're going to hear a lot about the new covenant in this church, and you ain't going to hear anything about the old covenant except to demonstrate how it was pointing to Jesus. and what it really means. That's what we'll talk about when we hit the old covenant. So this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So God gave us a new fleshy heart, and he gave us his spirit. That's the Holy Spirit when you get born again, okay? And in the Old Testament, they call that circumcision of the heart, okay? And the old circumcision was just pointing towards this circumcision of the heart, okay? And that's what happened right here when he says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. That's the very thing that happened, okay? That's how he was able to put his desires in us, okay? That's how he was able to do it. So don't let anybody tell you this means you're supposed to go study the Ten Commandments and put the Ten Commandments in your heart. Is it the Ten Commandments that causes you to go bless somebody that you see in the street that needs help? Is it the Ten Commandments that tells you to go give money to somebody at church or makes you want to go pray for somebody that you see on Facebook? It isn't the Ten Commandments. That's God working in you the willingness and the ability. Everything for you to believe, nothing for you to do. Let that be your mantra in the new covenant, okay? God has done everything. So verse 11 says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And here's where it's going to get real interesting, guys. So if you want to catch this, you're going to want to put on your thinking hats, and I'll try and hit this as best as I can. We got two different words for, we got two different times that the word know is referenced in this verse, okay? In the Greek, there's two different Greek words that they use for know, okay? And one of them is an outward know, and one of them is an inward know, okay? So one of them is a know through your effort, and one of them is an intuitive knowing, okay? So the first know that we have here is gnosko, and that's the outward no. Okay? So, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord through their effort. They shall not teach every man and every neighbor to know the Lord through their effort. Is everybody everybody catching what that means? What does the Ten Commandments tell people to do? To know the Lord through their effort. Remember, he's comparing the new covenant to the old. And he says, in the new covenant, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord through your effort. How many of you guys have heard in the church that you have to show God how much you love him through your effort and what you do? But Paul's saying right here that we're not going to teach people to know the Lord through their effort. That's that Greek word, gnosko. And it means an outward knowing, knowing through your effort. Does everybody see that? For all, why won't they do that? Because all shall know me from the least to the greatest. All shall know me. The second word know is I do. I do. And that's an inward knowing. So, praise God, what this scripture is saying, that we shall not teach every man our neighbor and every man our brother, saying to know the Lord through their effort, because they'll know me inside. They'll know me in their heart. They'll know me in their spirit. Isn't that what he just said? He'd give us a new heart and a new mind, and he'd put his desires in us. So this scripture is teaching us not to teach our neighbors and our brothers. Guys, that's talking about people who were saved. Okay, it's referencing the people in the church, our brothers and sisters in the church. We're not to be telling them to know the Lord through their self-efforts. We're supposed to be teaching them to know the Lord through his effort. Glory to God. You know, when you don't study the Greek, you miss this completely. And you wonder, what does that mean? What is that talking about? But it's really interesting, and I just caught this the last few days because I was looking at those two words, and I was like, those words look weird. They don't look like they match up. And then I noticed, wait a second, that's two different words. Okay? So, guys, under the new covenant, we shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man our brother, saying to know the Lord through their self-efforts. For all shall know him from the least to the greatest inside. They have an intuitive knowledge in their heart. God is working in them already, the willingness and the ability, okay? People are at different places in their understanding and revelation of the new covenant and God. It's not for one person to go try and put his requirements on somebody else. If God is working in me the willingness and the ability to do something right now, it's not for me to go try and make somebody else do it. Okay? Then you see what happens? I'm trying to work their willingness and their ability. You see, when I try to teach everybody to know the Lord through their self-effort, that means I'm trying to work the willingness and the ability out of them. When a preacher gets up and says, you got to love the Lord more. You got to do more for God. He's trying to do what God said he would do in Philippians 2:13. He's trying to work both the willingness and the ability for them to do God's good pleasure. Does everybody see that? Does everybody see when somebody gets up and says that? That they're trying to do what God says he would do under the new covenant? That's what this says not to do. Don't do that. Teach people how much God loves them. Teach people about the grace of God. And do you know what happens? The more they get a revelation of the new covenant in Jesus, the willingness and the ability will start flowing out of them. Back to the whole concept that, you know, man's wisdom is so foolish. You know, but man's wisdom tells us we got to tell them to do it or they won't do it. We can't trust God. We can't trust the word of God to do it, can we? We got to get them to do more. Glory to God. That's not teaching them rest. That's not teaching them to rest in Jesus. It's teaching them to rest in their works. It's teaching them they'll be more acceptable in the church if they do more work. God will be more happy with them if they do more for God. That runs people away, man. It gives them a bad relationship with their Heavenly Father, and it prevents the wheel from rolling, and it makes the wheel square, and it makes people not get things working in their lives, and they wonder what's wrong. And because they heard all that old covenant stuff, what's the first thing they think? God's angry with me. God must be displeased with me. That couldn't be further from the truth. So we shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord through their self-efforts, for all shall know him intuitively from the least to the greatest. I love how the Holy Spirit puts the least first. Notice how God puts the least first. Those who we think are the least, he talks about them first. The least to the greatest. Isn't man always looking at people from the greatest to the least? It's just a perfect demonstration of God making fun of man's wisdom. You know, and if those of you that don't know, God's got a sense of humor, he does. All right, he does. That's why he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Because it's funny. You know, it really is funny. I mean, it's laughable. So here we come to the big qualification. Why is God going to do all those things? How is God going to be able to do those things? What makes that work? All right, so now he's going to tell us, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That makes the whole new covenant work, that clause right there. For God will be merciful to our unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. He'll remember no more. Glory to God. God will not remember your sins anymore. He does not remember them anymore. You know, and you know what's interesting about this verse is this no more here, this no more. In the Greek, it's a double negative. And the word is ume, okay? And it's the strongest form of negation in the Greek language. And it only occurs 5 times in the whole New Testament. So what this word is saying is that by no means, never again, never at all, by no means will God ever remember our sins ever again. That's what that scripture is saying, that there's no possibility. Guys, is there any possibility of wings growing up out of my back right now and me fluttering up into the roof? No, that's what they would use. They would use this ume to say that. They would say, by no means possible could anybody just sprout wings and float up to the sky. That's what God's saying here. He's saying, by no means possible, never again, never at all, will God ever remember our sins and our iniquities. That's what makes the whole new covenant click, guys. That's called forgiveness. Forgiveness makes the whole new covenant click for God and for us. So we should be preaching forgiveness of sins to the people. You know, we tell people, just accept Jesus and your sins will be forgiven, and then we shuffle it under the rug and say that's it. But guys, how many of you know we need to hear a constant reminder that we're forgiven. Because constantly we put these things on ourselves and feel bad and we think we're not forgiven. 1 John 1:7 says, if you walk in the light, for he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. So everybody wants to ask the question, how can we be forgiven for all of our sins, even the sins we haven't committed? How can that be? How is that possible? Isn't that what man's brain wants to say? How can I be forgiven for sins I haven't committed yet? So that's what we're referencing 1 John 1:7 for. If you walk in the light, for he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses all your sins. And guys, the Greek language is so much more descriptive than the English language. So that word cleanses in the Greek, it is in the present tense indicative mood. And what that means, did you guys get that? That's a mouthful. It's hard to say. The present tense indicative mood. Okay? What that means is that it's an ongoing, continuous action. It never ceases. The cleansing of our sins by the blood of Jesus never ceases. It is an ongoing, continuous action. Every day you wake up and you're being cleansed. Every day you get up and brush your teeth and put your clothes on, you're being cleansed. You walked out the house, you're being cleansed. You come home at night from work, you're being cleansed. It's a constant, ongoing action, guys. That's what that word means in that tense. It doesn't cease. It doesn't stop. Amen. That's the only thing that makes this work. It's the only thing that makes the covenant work, guys. So that's how our future sins can be forgiven. And you know what's funny is right now, we can't see it. We can kind of see it right there. But time is elapsing. And seconds are ticking by right now. The earth is moving, okay? The sun is moving. It's a continuous, ongoing action, okay? It doesn't stop. When I go to sleep, it still happens. When I get up, it's still happening. When I go to work, it's going to happen. There's nothing that's going to make the time stop. That's what the cleansing of our sins are like. It's a continuous, ongoing action, guys. Praise God. Every night, you know what? Every night when I wake up, or every morning when I wake up, I remind myself that I'm forgiven for all my sins. In fact, I thank God for forgiveness. I thank him for cleansing me. When I go to bed at night, the first thing I do is I remind myself. I thank him for forgiveness. Guys, we've forgotten that we've been forgiven. And we don't understand that it's a continuous, ongoing action. And that's what makes the new covenant work. You know, Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 38, or it's Psalms 103:12, says that as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our transgressions from us. Think about how far the east is from the west. Isaiah 38:17 says that God has turned his back on our sins and our iniquities. He's turned his back on them. When I turn my back, I can't see the people behind me. I can't see them. Don't tell me God sees everything. He can if he wants, but when that woman touched Jesus on his garment, he didn't know who it was, and he turned around and wanted to know who touched him. God has turned his back on our sins, guys. We have absolute, total, 100% forgiveness all the time, every day, every second, every moment. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's trying to teach us. You know, and the first thing that people that still want to be under the old covenant want to say is, well, if you teach everybody that they're completely forgiven no matter what they do, then everybody's just going to want to go sin. Why don't we just go sin? That's what they're going to say. Glory to God. No one's ever needed a license before now, have they? As far as I can see, the people in the church have been sinning like crazy, haven't they? You know, the funny thing is, a revelation of forgiveness destroys the power of sin. When you get a revelation of forgiveness, it will destroy the power of sin. It takes it out. You know, and everybody's for godly attributes in the church, aren't we? I mean, everybody's for kindness and brotherly love and patience and self-control, aren't we? I mean, we all can agree those are good qualities, right? But the big question is, how do we get those qualities? How do we get them? Okay? And if we don't have them working, why not? And the first thing people want to say is, we need more discipline. They must have sin in their life. It must be because they're sinning that they don't have those qualities. It must be that they've backslidden from God, right? If someone's not coming to church anymore, isn't that what the pastor wants to say? They must be backslidden. If someone doesn't like hearing the old covenant, they must be backslidden. That's the first reason that people give why we don't have those qualities, okay? You guys are going to be shocked by this, but we're going to let the Word of God tell us why somebody doesn't have those qualities, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, and you know, Larry and Denise and I have kind of been talking about these scriptures because when you read it, it's so shocking, and you're just shocked that it says this. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall not neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. They're blind and they're nearsighted. And they hath forgotten that they were purged from their old sins." What does that scripture say if someone's lacking brotherly kindness and love and charity and patience and self-control? It says that they've forgotten that they were purged from their sins. Hallelujah. Did everybody hear that? Yeah. If a person is lacking those qualities, it's because they've forgotten they were forgiven. It's not because they're not doing enough. It's because they haven't been taught that they were forgiven. If we want the qualities to come out of people that we say are godly, it's because they're not forgiven, that they're not manifesting. They don't have a revelation that their cleansing of their sins is ongoing and continuous, and it never stops. They condemn themselves. Glory to God. And people get this confused. They say, oh, but it says old sins. So they forgot they were cleansed from their old sins and just their old sins, right? Well, that contradicts what we just learned in 1 John, didn't it? So when you study this in the Greek, it means that they've forgotten that they were purged from their sins in a time past. What it means is they've forgotten when they accepted Jesus, all their sins were cleansed. It's not saying old sins, present sins, future sins. It's saying that they have forgotten that when they accepted Jesus, however long ago they did, that all their sins were cleansed from them. So praise God for me. I don't know. I must have been 5 or 6 probably when I could first start talking because my parents loved the Lord. I accepted Jesus. And so for me, it would be that I've forgotten that I was purged from my sins when I was 6 years old. So it's not talking about separating past, present, and future sins. It's only talking about when a person was cleansed. When you're born again, you're cleansed. Okay? So that's what it's talking about here. They've forgotten that they were purged when they got saved from their old sins. That's what it's teaching. And this is foolishness to man, isn't it? If these things are lacking, don't we say that's because they're not doing enough for God? That they don't love God enough? Isn't that what we want to teach? That they must not love God enough? That they're backslidden? It must be the sin in their life that's keeping them from having virtue and knowledge and self-control and love and brotherly kindness. You know, but Peter says it's because they've forgotten that they've been forgiven for all their sins. Guys, do you see what that can do to a soul? When a person doesn't know that they've been forgiven from all their sins, when they don't remind themselves, if you feel condemnation ever, that means you've forgotten. That means you don't understand. You're constantly being cleansed. If you're condemning other people, that's what that means. That means you're forgetting. And guys, I'm not telling you this so you feel condemned. It's not our fault. It's the world and it's the church, the way they've been teaching us. This is how we've been taught. We've been put in this performance. Thou shall, thou shall, thou shall. That's the old covenant. Okay? A person who doesn't have the godly attributes we just talked about has forgotten that they've been forgiven for all their sins. You know, in the Bible, Jesus went to a Pharisee's house and had dinner with the Pharisee, and a prostitute came into the house and dropped down and washed his feet with her hair. And Jesus gave that guy a parable. And the end result was that Jesus said, a person who knows they've been forgiven much loves much. A person who doesn't know how much they were forgiven does not love much. And not only do they not love other people much, they don't love God much. The more you realize how forgiven you are, you love yourself, you love God, and you love other people. This is not some elementary teaching, guys. This is a trick from the devil to get us to say, yeah, yeah, I'm forgiven. Who cares? That's the power in the gospel. That's what makes God be able to be our God, and that's what makes us be able to be his people. Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Guys, under the old covenant, on the first day of Pentecost, the law was given. 3,000 people died at the foot of the mountain. On the day of Pentecost, after Jesus was crucified, the Spirit was poured out, and 3,000 people got saved. Okay? God found fault with the old covenant because it couldn't give us life. It didn't minister life to us. It ministered death. It gave us death. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills. Okay? The old covenant kills. The new covenant gives life. Under the old covenant, there was a Levitical priesthood, an Aaronic priesthood. And I'm talking about Aaron. Okay? He was the high priest. Under Aaron's priesthood, there was blessings and curses. Okay? And we miss this in the Christian church today because we don't know nothing about the priesthood. But whenever the priesthood changes, the covenant has to change. And in order for the covenant to change, the priesthood has to change. Okay? So Aaron was the high priest of the old covenant. And under that old covenant were blessings and curses. Okay? Blessings and curses. Now, when you get into Hebrews, notice how it starts talking about Jesus has become our new high priest. Does everybody notice that? If you ever read the book of Hebrews? And if you don't know, let me tell you. Jesus is the high priest now. Okay? So what that means is the covenant has had to have changed. You can't have a change in the line of the high priest and not have the covenant change. It's an impossibility. It can't happen. Okay? So one of the things that you recognize when it says, and this is why Jesus was telling the Hebrews that, because they knew if the priesthood had changed, that meant the old covenant was gone. Okay, notice what it says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Notice how it says he wasn't a priest after a Levitical order. Because the Levitical order had blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. Okay, Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It doesn't talk a lot about Melchizedek in the Bible, but if you go back, and this is one of my favorite stories, because you could see Jesus in Genesis, but I think it's chapter 14. But Melchizedek blessed God, and he blessed Abraham. So the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is a priesthood of blessing. 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 There's no curses. There's no curses under the new covenant. There's no curses under Jesus' priesthood. There's only blessing. There's only life. Melchizedek said, blessed be the God, most high God, and blessed be Abraham. So we are under a priesthood of blessings. Okay, a lot of you that don't know this, God related to the children of Israel based on his relationship with the high priest. If the high priest was right with God, the children of Israel would be right with God. If the high priest was doing what he was supposed to be doing in the sanctuary, then the blessings could be poured out on everybody. Jesus is the high priest now. What's Jesus' relationship with God? Is it broken? Is it faulty? Is Jesus ever going to drop the ball? That means the blessings are always being poured out. He's a priest forever. You see how he says the priesthood will never change again? We'll never go back under the curses. Because he's forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of blessing. 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 That's Jesus' priesthood. Under the old covenant, the Aaronic priesthood, blessings and curses. Under the new covenant, blessings and life. 3,000 people died under the old covenant at the foot of the mountain when it was given. 3,000 people were saved when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost after Jesus. You can just keep running down the list. What makes the new covenant work? You see, the Aaronic covenant, the Levitical priesthood, the covenant was cut with a man. And you see, man can't keep his end of the bargain. And that's why the covenant was faulty. And we covered this a couple weeks ago where I talked about Abraham and God, and Abraham was going to make the covenant with God, and he was ready to do it, and God said, let me put you to sleep because you're going to ruin the covenant. See, that's a type and a shadow of the covenant God was going to cut with Jesus. You see, God cut the covenant with himself, with Abraham. He didn't cut it with a man. And under the new covenant, God has cut the covenant with Jesus. Perfect, infallible, immutable God has cut the covenant with perfect, infallible, immutable Jesus so that the covenant can never be broken. It could never fail. The blessings could never cease. That's the new covenant. Praise God, that's the covenant we live with. And what makes that covenant work? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I by no means ever remember ever again. And you know, when we read this, this is just an interesting little side note. You go back to them saying, know the Lord through their self-effort, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Why will we know God from the least to the greatest? Because he's forgiven all of our sins. Because he'll be merciful to our unrighteousness. You want to know God more? You want to meditate on the fact that he's merciful to your unrighteousness and that you've been forgiven from all your sins. That's how you know God. When you're under the performance, when you're under the old covenant, you don't know God. Because it says right here, you will know him because he is merciful to your unrighteousness. Guys, and you know, there's a cause for everything, and the cause for us is believe. We've got to believe that. The problem is we don't. We don't believe it. But we have to believe this. You know, and people love to talk about obedience, but obedience in the new covenant is faith. So if you don't believe that God has been merciful to all your unrighteousness, you're in disobedience. If you don't believe that God has forgiven every single sin you could ever commit for all time and that he'll never remember it ever again, you're in disobedience. Everybody catch that? A person who's actually in disobedience is a person who thinks God's imputing sin to us and he's punishing us for our sins. That's what disobedience is under the new covenant. And go read it. It says it in Romans a couple of times, in the first chapter and the last chapter. Paul calls it the obedience of faith. The obedience of the faith. That's what obedience is, guys, under the new covenant. So, we have that he'll put his laws in our mind and write them in our hearts because he won't remember our sins anymore. Because he'll be merciful to our righteousness. And he'll be to us a God, and we'll be to him a people because he'll be merciful to our unrighteousness. Because he'll forgive us for all our sins and never remember them again. Everything he says here is all because, guys, it's because of the forgiveness that all this stuff works. Rolling along in life, the Christian life, is because he's merciful to our unrighteousness. He's never going to remember our sins. Never. Never. Guess what? If he ain't remembering your sins, he ain't remembering somebody else's who's saved either. So why are you? Amen? It's freeing, guys, when you stop thinking you got to count other people's sins too. I'm telling you, you don't just get free for yourself. Stop feeling like you got to carry somebody else's bag. You ain't got to carry their bag either. If God Almighty ain't carrying their sins or remembering their sins, guess what? We ain't got to. That's very liberating. So often we feel like somebody's screwing up so bad, we got to go carry it. They need to know about their sins. Yeah, and that's where the devil wants to destroy us the most. You know, when I was teaching this in a Bible study in Colorado, you know, and I was talking to people about it after the Bible study in different places, you know, so a big detractor of one of the people that I was teaching this to and talking to said, but we have to teach people the fear of God. They have to know to fear God, okay? How will they know to fear the Lord if they're not worried about wrath or judgment? What will make them fear the Lord if they don't have to worry about wrath or judgment? That's a common thing. You see, legalists in Old Testament and Old Covenant teachers, they think that that's what makes people love God. The fear of God's wrath, the fear of his judgment. But we just saw it was forgiveness, didn't we? So listen to this. And this is a completely different topic. But just so you guys know, Jesus translated that word fear that's used in the Old Testament in the Gospels, and he translated worship. So when he quotes one of the Old Testament scriptures in the Bible that says fear the Lord, he translates it as worship. Okay, so I think Jesus is a pretty good determinant of what the word means. So the fear of the Lord is just a worshiping the Lord. It means a reverential awe. You're just in awe. Right now, we're in awe that God could forgive us for all of our sins. We're in awe that we have a continuous, ongoing cleansing. We're in awe. That's the fear of the Lord. That's what the fear of the Lord is, okay? But everybody look at Psalms 130, verse 3 and 4. Psalms 130, verse 3 and 4. And this will tell you right now what will make a person fear the Lord, okay? This will make a person fear the Lord. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Does everybody see what that says? It says that forgiveness causes a person to fear the Lord. Not the wrath or the judgment of God. Forgiveness is what causes a person to fear the Lord. Forgiveness. When you realized how much you've been forgiven, you were overwhelmed with love for the Lord. You're overwhelmed and want to worship God. You know, when I first started coming to church as a young guy out in Colorado, the church I went to, you know, they were real active and about it and singing and dancing and holding their hands up and blah, blah, blah. And I never was like that in praise and worship, you know. And I thought, well, I hope they don't feel negative about me because I'm not like that. And the funny thing was, you see, I didn't have a revelation of how much I'd been forgiven. And now that I'm starting to get that, not only am I become free, but I fear the Lord more. I have a greater worship for the Lord because I've started to realize how much I was forgiven and how much I was set free. You see, I feared the Lord more the more I realized how forgiven I was. Back then when I first started going to that church, I thought that I was messing everything up. I thought God had made me to do this, this, and that. Look what I was doing. I was a failure. I hadn't done any of the things he wanted me to do. And you know what that led to? No fear of the Lord. So look what else David says, and this is awesome. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. If he's saying there, God, if you take an account of all of our sins and transgressions, who can stand? Who can stand, David says. But he says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Under the old covenant, when God spoke and said to do stuff, everybody shook and trembled and was afraid they were going to die. Under the new covenant, God says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Come confidently. That's what that means. That's what David's talking about here. Who will be able to stand if God counts our iniquities? No one. No one can stand. But he says, you don't do that. There is forgiveness with you that thou mayest be feared. Guys, the next time people want to talk to you about the fear of the Lord, and they want to tell you should fear the Lord, or we need to teach people to fear the Lord, make sure they understand that it's forgiveness that causes a man or a woman to fear the Lord. It isn't wrath or judgment. You know, in the book of Revelations, when the wrath gets poured out, and these are some horrible things happening to all these people that want to line up with the Antichrist, do you know that it says, for all this they repented not and cursed God? God, guys, that's the worst judgment that's ever going to come. Because that's going to be the judgment of rejecting Jesus. So no matter what judgment we think has ever happened on this earth, it's nothing compared to the book of Revelations. And do you know what it says? In spite of all that, they still repented not and turned away from God. Despite all the wrath and judgment, they rejected God. Why? That doesn't line up with the old covenant teachers, does it? It's supposed to be the wrath and the judgment that makes someone fear the Lord, right? That's not what God says. God says it's forgiveness that brings a person close to him. Forgiveness is the cog of this covenant for God and for us. It's what makes it possible for God to give us life and to bless us every day. And it's what's possible for makes it possible for us to come to God and receive and expect to receive and be confident when we receive. Guys, don't blow off this forgiveness. Don't blow off that you've been forgiven. Don't blow off what it means. Remind yourselves every morning when you wake up, I've been forgiven. Remind yourselves when you wake up, when you go to sleep, I have forgiveness of all my sins. Every day I do it. And I don't do it as a formula. And I don't do it to please God. I do it to remind myself. Guys, it's easy to forget. It is real easy to forget. I was just telling Larry about this, my dad, for those of you that don't know, but for those of you who only know him as Larry, we were just talking about this, that it's only been a few months that I've lived here, and I'd already started to forget all these things that God had done to get me here. I'd already started out of sight, out of mind. You guys heard that, right? That cliche? Don't let forgiveness be out of sight, out of mind. Remind yourselves. Remind your brothers and sisters. Remind your family members. Tell them you have forgiveness of sins. God does not remember your sins anymore. He will by no means count these sins against you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to hear. You know, we don't know it, but that's what we need to hear. If we heard more of that in the church, things would be rolling on the circular wheel instead of the square wheel. People would love the Lord more. People would be receiving from God more if they had a revelation that they've been forgiven, that their sins are constantly being cleansed, continuously, never ceasing. That's what we need in the body of Christ, guys. This is the new covenant. Glory to God. The new covenant has been cut with Jesus. Forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Get a revelation of this, guys. That's the deal. You know, how could God forgive all of our sins? How could all of our sins just be forgiven and cut? Is God's holiness greater than all of our sins? Is there anybody that thinks something we could produce is greater than God and His holiness? Okay, well, God Almighty came down in the flesh and He took all of our sins in His body on the cross. And guess what? The sacrifice was greater than all the sin that would ever be committed. That's why He was still there. You guys notice His body still was there? If you study the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they had a burnt offering, and the offering had to be burnt completely. It was consumed because the sacrifice was not greater than the sin. When Jesus hung on the cross and He was consumed with the wrath of God, guess what? He was still there because His atonement was greater than all of our sins combined forever, for all time. It doesn't even scratch the surface. That's how God can forgive all of our sins. That's how God is righteous, to forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's why we have forgiveness of sins. That's why He will by no means ever remember our sins. Because He put all of those sins, He visited all those sins onto Jesus' body on the cross. That's where they're at, guys. That's where they were judged. That's the new covenant. That's what we have in the new covenant. That's what God's done in the new covenant. Praise God. And you know, later on here at Gospel Revolution Church, I love teaching the things in the Bible that are obscure and people don't get. So we will one day do a sermon on the high priest and break it down. And it'll bless you when you see what that means. You see, because the Jews understand that if the high priest has changed, that means the old covenant of blessing and cursings are gone. You see, if the Jews had a revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, and we've talked about this before, they wouldn't be sick. They wouldn't be poor. They wouldn't feel unprotected. They'd be rejoicing. Because they would know what it meant if the Messiah was now the high priest. They would know what that meant. Blessings, guys. Blessings, blessings, blessings. That's the covenant we have. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank You for the new covenant. And we just thank You that you cut the covenant with Your Son, Jesus, and not with us. Lord Jesus, we just thank You that you took all of our sin on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Glory to God. Father, I just ask that You open up everybody's heart in this church today and everybody's heart in this city, that they start to meditate and get a revelation that they have forgiveness of sins and that You've turned Your back on their sins and that Your sins, that their sins you'll never remember ever again. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.